Okay, well, good morning, everyone. I'm going to get, hang on just a second. I'll get this up where it's supposed to be. And if it comes back here, we'll be in good shape. It does. I know in the classroom you can see the next slide, but on the Zoom you can't, which I discovered when I replayed it last week. So this is about as good as it's going to get for me today. So we'll
cheat ahead.
Yeah, you'll cheat ahead here in the classroom. Luckily, only a few of you would be able to cheat ahead. So anyway, I hope all of you had a wonderful Christmas. I know we did. We went over to our daughters and, shared a time with them. And it was really, really a wonderful time. And we enjoyed it. We ate too much. We ate too much dessert. We watch too many Hallmark movies. We did the whole thing. So we're good right now. So today we're going to do a year in review. We've done the two Christmas stories. I've got them both up on the website. So if any of you are interested, you can listen to them. I also have a year in review from last year, which you're welcome to listen to as well. I'm going to cover some things a little differently this year than I did last year. I know that we're all excited to have last year behind us or almost behind us, but I'm not naive enough to think 2021 is going to be just a perfect year either, because, so many things are going on that are going to make a big difference in what we see. Political environment, we know about that. Of course, COVID, and, it's coming into a little bit of a change with its mutated version. Economic issues. I know, with so many places still shut down and with so many in the small business community out of work and unable to continue their lifestyle, we're going to see some economic challenges for sure. But not just in the U.S., but across the world, there's just a whole lot of problems going on. And I think 2021 is going to bring some of the same challenges to 2020, but it's going to have a few additional ones as well. Hopefully, we'll be able to put behind us some of the things that have happened this year, particularly some of this problem with the virus. Hopefully, we'll be able to see these vaccinations coming to where people can get them. And there's already a bunch of them that have been given. There's a bunch of them in Israel that have already been given as well, which is kind of interesting. They're right on top of it. So I know in Georgia, they're starting to roll out. I don't know what the plans are. I guess, healthcare workers and politicians will be first in line. And then I'm sure then after that, people in nursing homes. And then I'm not sure exactly what's going to happen with the rest of the rollout, but hopefully we'll all have an opportunity. Whether we all do it or not, it's another story, but at least we'll all have an opportunity. So we finished the study of the birth of Christ, and some of that story you've heard before, some of it you haven't, perhaps. But my hope through all of it is that you begin to see and can tie Old Testament to New Testament and begin to see God's word not as separate testaments, but as part of a whole testament. And, God started in Genesis and we end in Revelation, and all the way through the Bible, it's God's unfolding redemption plan for us, in all the historical context of Israel and the time of Jesus' birth and all of that in there as well. So last year I did a little more wide-ranging discussion than we're going to do this year, although we're going to do a little bit of that. So I would suggest if you want to hear some of that, go back and listen to the one from last year. I brought books in last year. I'll just tell you, I brought in the David Jeremiah book, which is the 31 Signs of the Times. Really an interesting book. And if you are not really familiar with the signs of the times and the scriptural basis behind them, that's a wonderful book to get and read. And then I brought in a couple of my all-time favorites are, one that says just titled The End. And that is a Mark Hitchcock book. And it's a very simple, I won't say simple, it's theological, but it's not so complicated you have to sit there with the dictionary. You can read it and understand what he views as the end time scenario. Both of those are wonderful studies just to get you caught up. So today we could cover so many topics that are happening now that we've never finished the lesson. So as typical, I will focus on a couple that I think are primary for us because there's things we can do about them and the others we can just watch. So the Bible tells us that there are, let me advance my screen here. I've kind of covered all that preface to the discussion. So one of the things that keys me into this discussion is America is not a factor in biblical end times. If you read prophecy, you don't see America listed anywhere. There's a couple of oblique references to, you know, the young lions that come out of, you know, the Britain area, but, and that could be us, it could be Canada, it could be, you know, whatever, but it's not explicit and there's really no role laid out in prophecy for that. And so one of the questions that always is in my mind is how do we get from the number one superpower in the world to kind of just another country in the list of countries? What are the triggering events? And we'll talk about some of those things today as we go through. The Bible tells us there's seven things that set the stages for the end time. And, you know, just like a play, the props get moved out on stage and, you know, everything gets in place and then the players begin to come out. So just there's no difference here in the way things are happening in the world. We're seeing the props moved out on stage and some of the players are beginning to show up, but they haven't assumed their total roles yet. But we do see that coming. And the first one of these is Israel back in the land. That was a huge prophecy that was completed in 1948. And, you know, you can go back into Ezekiel's dry bones prophecy, or you can talk about it turning the desert from a desert to a land of milk and honey. They talk about technology, both medical advances and military power. Israel is back in the land, and Israel is a strong country. And Israel is a powerful, probably the third or fourth most powerful country in the world right now, with all of its capability. Yet, they're without the Lord. For the most part, they are a secular Jewish nation. They're not even, other than a few things like, you know, Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur and a few of the holidays of the church, they're not very good Jews, if you want to look at it that way, in terms of being observant. They're not quite as bad as the American Jew, but they're kind of along that same path. So they exist exactly the way the prophecy said they would. They would come to full power, but they would not know the Lord. They would not know the Messiah. And that is a time that is still a prophecy to come. The other thing is we know that the revived Roman Empire will come about. That was the seventh or fifth, I guess, fifth in the line of Nebuchadnezzar's statue that Daniel prophesied. There was Roman Empire number one, and then there was a regathering of that Roman Empire, which we most prophecy people call the revived Roman Empire. And the interesting thing about that is that's where the Antichrist comes from, out of that revived empire. So we're beginning to see a lot of that happen. I'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute. We're also beginning to see a lot of focus on ecumenism, however you pronounce that, ecumenical things, where leaders of religions are trying to get commonality and people to get together. And the Pope is kind of the leader in that. He is doing a lot of things which raises your eyebrows when you read them, because they're really clearly outside of the biblical mainstream and outside of mainly Catholic doctrine for thousands of years. But yet he's trying to move that church towards a state where other people will join it. And it's really the beginning of what I would call the one world religion. I'm not saying he's the false prophet, but he's certainly setting the stage for the false prophet if he's not it. Of course, deception is a big item in prophecy. We're in an age of deception right now. We see it all around us. Israel is another hot topic, you know, not just being back in the land, but Israel is going to have many, many wars fought against it. And the world is going to turn against Israel. And we're beginning to see some of that now, and I'll talk about it. And then, of course, that culminates in the Gog and Magog war that happens in the tribulation period. I'll talk about that in a minute, too. In the church, we're seeing two things. One is apathy, and the other is apostasy. You know, people just don't care anymore. They don't care enough to attend. They don't care enough to serve. They don't care enough to be faithful to God's plan. And many in the church are pulling away. They're either drifting away or they're driving away. I think I've mentioned before the two sides of apostasy. And out of that, we see dying denominations. There's so many of them today, it's hard to say that there's one that's not really dying. I mean, even the Southern Baptist denomination is going through some early stages of apostasy. And it's kind of sad to see, but is also very much understandable when you read prophecy, because it's one of the things that must happen. Culturally, we're like the days of Noah and Lot, and we can all talk about what those are, but you know, evil is good and good is evil. We see that everywhere. Hearts are growing cold. People have no compassion any longer for anybody. Immorality is rampant. Violence and lawlessness are everywhere. And then, of course, we come to our climate change and pestilence discussion. Pestilence is really what you would call things like COVID. And environmental disasters are things like volcanoes and tornadoes and hurricanes and earthquakes and tsunamis and wildfires and floods and all of that. And if you've paid attention in the world, this stuff is happening at a very rapid rate. One of the things that doesn't get much attention over here is locust plagues. Locust plagues are all over the Middle East. They're also in Europe. And so we're seeing a pestilence, not from a virus, but from a locust that's just destroying food supplies. So there's a lot of things happening that are part of this stage setting for the end times. I want to focus on a couple of these, though. And let me just say, all of these, but number one, Israel back in the land, all of these are in the tribulation period to come. The Israel back in the land has already happened. It happened in 1948. So we see that as a prophecy that's already been checked off. And that's a prophecy that really is the main one in letting all of these others come to pass, because that had to be one of the first things that happened. Now, these others, we're beginning to see signs of them now, but they really don't come full bloom until the tribulation period. And but one of the things that's interesting is, just like Thanksgiving gives us a warning that Christmas is on the way, some of these signs are beginning to take hold. Or be foreshadowed, you know, by what's happening. This COVID virus, I don't think is an end time virus like we're going to see in the tribulation period, but I certainly think it is a stage setter for that. And it's also something that, you know, lets you see how fragile we are as a human race, you know, to these kind of disease. So I think all of these things are beginning to happen to both let us see what's coming, but also desensitize us to a lot of the things that are going to happen. So I want to focus on what's happening now, because I think some of these are pretty interesting. The rapture is a signless event. So when we see the signs for the tribulation or for the second coming, it's a clear sign that the rapture is close. I mean, nobody's going to ring a bell, you know, 3 days before the rapture. First we're going to hear of it is the shout, the trumpet, and we're out of here. But until that time, we live in the nation we live in now. And I think we live in a nation that's more divided than I've ever seen it. I mean, certainly it was divided in the 60s with all the anti-war movement and all the, the hippie movement and the, you know, drug culture and all of that. And that movement, by the way, has had such deep roots in where we are today. Because those people that rioted and did all of that stuff then became our university professors and our leaders in so many ways. And they've led the country down a path that's not a good one. The other thing I've seen is hatred is as high as I've ever seen it. You know, people cannot have civil dialogue any longer. There's no way you can sit down and have a dialogue with somebody on, you know, let's just say Biden versus Trump. You can't, that's just almost an impossibility. The walls go up, the hate comes up, even within families. I think it's become as high as I've ever seen it. Certainly, it reminds me of what I've read about the Civil War. I don't know. I have to ask some of you about that since you're older than I am. But I think the hate, you know, brothers against brothers, fathers against sons, all of the thing that happened in the Civil War, I think we're seeing today politically. We're politically and culturally as divided as I've ever seen it. I don't know where that leads, but families, children, neighbors, friends, grandchildren. I know it's troubling to see your children and your grandchildren begin to take a route that's totally against everything you've believed and taught for so many years. And yet we're seeing that in the world today. And I think just, you know, we've seen it in the presidential election. We're seeing it now in this Senate election. But it is critical to our nation and the direction we go to make our choices here. I think really the soul of the nation, I know that's something that's been misquoted all the time, but I really think that's in play, because I think what we are seeing is, where are we going to go? We've come to the proverbial fork in the road, and we either go one way or we go the other. And that makes a big difference in the way we will live, our children, our grandchildren will live. I also think COVID-19 virus is going to have lasting effects. I don't think we even understand the damage that it's done across the world, certainly in America. And I think it's changed our psyche. You know, in many ways, we have been, since our founding, a fearless nation. You know, we've gone out and done things nobody could do. We've done things that people said were impossible. Yet today, we're moving into more of a psyche of fear and a worry. And so it alters what we're going to do. And I think all of those things play into how we live our lives in 2021. And I think all of that plays into my discussion about America and where we're going and how we're going to be changed from a superpower into you know, one of the common nations of the world. I always thought that that was going to be the rapture. And I still really believe that the rapture will be the driving force behind that. I mean, just think for a minute. When the rapture occurs, and I don't want to get into a big discussion about how many people are really Christians, but if there's 300 million people in America, and I know there's more than that, but if, you know, 50% of the people claim to be Christians, if we say that it's not 50%, it's 10%, just to pick Billy Graham's number of 10%, then what you've got is 30 million people, and maybe generous, or 40 million or 50 million, will just disappear. And if you take a look at the cultural divide in America today, it's we think of it as Republican versus Democrat. And it's kind of turned out that way in terms of political party, but really that's not the cultural divide. The cultural divide is really based on those who believe in a traditional American Constitution supported path with biblical heritage, and those who don't, those who want to forge a new path. So whether those are Republican, there are Republicans that are on one side or the other, there are Democrats that are on one side or the other, and we find it convenient to consider Republicans and Democrats as the opposition. But really, it's a much deeper problem than that for us. And I think a lot of things have contributed to that. I think, you know, the media's treatment of the president, I mean, they hate him so much that they can't say anything good about him. I mean, they just won't cover it if it's good. And the whole idea of what the global nations want versus what America wants and needs. And, you know, he represented a threat to them. I'll talk about it in a little bit more, but globalism versus Americanism. is a big deal. Are you for America or are you for the world? Are you willing to sacrifice America for the world, or are you just going to do what's good for America with some thought of the world, but not, you're not going to shoot your foot off for the world. Chinese seeking dominance. I think we're going to see that play out more in 2021. I mean, just think about it for a minute. They got Hong Kong back. They've pretty much successfully squelched any freedom spirit in Hong Kong, arrested, killed, sent them to re-education camps. Anybody who was in that freedom mode, they're beginning to stake out China seas. They've got big designs on Taiwan. They've got designs on a bunch of islands that are off the coast. They're beginning to seek dominance in so many ways, with their money, with their influence, with their military. It's just, we're going to see a rising China. We've already seen it, but we've sort of not paid attention to it. U.S. educational problems. We don't need to talk in detail about this, but, you know, everywhere from kindergarten through universities have shifted the American education system to one that promotes this new way of thinking. It's not so much education or understanding America's history. It's more about, the whole idea of rights and, you know, who's been treated badly and who hasn't, and what are we going to do about it? And all of that has really cut us off from some of our history. And I think that's a contributing factor to what we're seeing. All of that leads, and in the church, you know, we can argue about church influence, but by and large, the church has watched this since the 50s and hasn't really mounted a huge effort, except in a few places, to stop it. Pulpits today don't talk much about prophecy. They don't rail against the government. You're beginning to see a little bit of it because the government is beginning to squeeze the churches out and take over, which is certainly not in our Constitution, nor in our history. But that's beginning to, you're beginning to see that too, and the denominations and what they're doing sort of plays into that as well. All of that leads to changing American beliefs and support of our historic past. It lends to a need of big government because, you know, we're too stupid to take care of ourselves today. Well, government has to do it. From everything we do has to be done by government. And all of that makes us have different reactions to events around the world. You know, we used to stick up for freedom. We used to do things. I don't mean fight wars, but, you know, we would do things. We were a beacon to draw people. And we are still in so many ways, but that is changing pretty dramatically. And so I want to now kind of branch off into a couple of things that that I think we ought to watch for this year. Before I do that, though, let me just say that Trump, like him or hate him, one of the things he's been is an absolute roadblock to these globalists. You know, he's America first. He's the American worker first. He's the American country first. He quotes the longtime, what I would call, tenet of countries, is that without borders, you don't have a country. You know, he's very strong on those things. Yeah, he tweets a little bit too much. He does it a couple of other things. But on his policy side, he's very much a supporter of the Constitution, American freedom, certainly American free enterprise, capitalism, and all of that. And so I think getting him out of the way was kind of a top priority. And whether you think this election was rigged or whether it wasn't, I don't know. Hopefully we'll find out sooner or later. But I can just say the world forces and those of this new way of thinking were absolutely against him in this election. And we see kind of where that went. I think our individual liberties are kind of on the line right now. And I think that's why it's kind of important for us to take whatever action we can. I would say one of the things we'll pay attention to this year is the Davos, which is in Switzerland, that the New World Order organization will have a meeting in Switzerland sometime in the spring. And it's going to be interesting to see what they do and how they take it. They certainly are taking advantage of this pandemic to turn the switch and turn over to a new way of thinking and try to make sure that they don't lose this opportunity to reshape the world. So we need to watch that and see kind of what is happening there. And so I'm not on my notes here, which is always the case. So One World Church, let me focus on that for a minute. This Pope, if you've paid attention, is making alliances with Muslims, with Eastern religions, with the Orthodox, the Russian, the Greek, the Armenian, all the Orthodox religions, and trying to pull them all back into a common ecumenical thought. There are even evangelicals involved with this movement to bring all Christian faiths together. And by all Christian faiths, you know, we talk about Mormons, we talk about normal religions, we talk about, you know, some of the other fringe religions, and they are trying to bring it all in. Now, we could have our arguments about whether some are Christian or some are cults, and I certainly have an opinion on that. But there's a whole set of, not just in the Pope's thinking, but evangelicals are involved in this as well. And they've, you know, created this term Chrislam for an alliance between Muslims and Christians, because they want to focus on, you know, the fact that we do worship a God. We do believe that there's a sovereign. Who he is and what he does is totally different. But this is a way that we're beginning to see the early fingers of this One World Church come together. They water down the absolutes in the faith. And they do that because if I believe the Bible is the word of God and you don't, or if I don't believe in abortion and you do, then those become giant stumbling blocks in us harmonizing religion. And if they can find a way to make that unimportant, then they'll do that. And that begins to water down absolutes in faith and harmonize belief. And even the Catholic Church, if you've seen their ads, they're calling for a return to the original Church of Jesus Christ, the original church. Of course, that's nonsense, because, you know, that's a subject for a whole other time. But, you know, they are just one of the early churches. They're not the only one. And they didn't really turn into what they are until about 500 or 600 AD, when the Pope was termed to be infallible and, you know, all of that stuff. So, but it's a way to try to get people to move back to some mainstream of spiritual thinking. And we're beginning to see, and have seen for a while, a mixing of the Eastern culture with Christian culture, you know, meditation. They say it's like prayer, spirit walking, all the other kind of mystic things being linked with God. And these are things that come out of the New Age, and most Christians don't do these, but there are some that do, mostly in the West, and they're being linked with God, and they become now a way to do this. This false prophet, whoever he may be, or she, I guess, whoever he or she may be, leads the way on this. And I'm just saying, in 2021, watch for these things to happen, where more faiths are beginning to harmonize, more things are getting together. We're beginning to see a separation of faith into, you know, currently certain evangelical faiths, we may be different in the way we worship, but our fundamental pillars of the church are the same. You know, whether it's Methodism or baptism or, you know, whatever. But today, those things are beginning to change, and some of these churches have begun to accept these non-biblical things as part of their creed. And it's we're going to see that more in 2021. So I would just say watch for that. One world government, I've talked a little bit about that, but, you know, with the UN, the World Health Organization, the European Union, the International Criminal Court, they're all trying to consolidate power and become the world spokesman for these things, whether it's, you know, relations between countries or health concerns or, you know, the way we work together as countries, criminal court in terms of justice. All of those things are beginning to happen away from us in the U.S. Some of it is happening here. But even in the U.S., we're turning over some controls like internet. There was a proposed international small arms treaty, if you remember that, where we would basically give up our right for small arms to the U.N. Well, I mean, that's, if you talk about anti-Second Amendment, that's really anti-Second Amendment. Health governance. What do we do in these pandemics? Who controls what we do? Who locks us down? Who doesn't lock us down? And environmental controls are really the first steps in getting us down this path. So what I'm saying is I don't think we'll see it right away, but I do think we're going to see pretty much a move to outlaw private property in such a way that the state will assert more control over everything you have. They will determine what you have and what you don't have, what you're allowed to buy, what you're allowed to sell. And I think that's going to happen. And I think weapons is going to be one of the first things they come after. And I think, of course, Biden has made that as a promise as well. I also think borders are going to open up. And the negative side of that, what they want to get to is a place where whatever country you live in is your country of citizenship. There are no borders anymore. So if you could make it to America, you're an American. If you make it to South America, you're South American. And just like Europe, with all their borders gone, people can move in and out of the countries at will. And the countries lose a lot of sovereignty when that happens. Control over who comes in, control over what passes across their border. And I think that's going to be a movement. So I would look for some reversals in some of the border issues that we have. I think, obviously, if we can get these two senators elected that we would like, we can probably stop some of this. But I think we're going to see some of that. And if they can't stop your guns, they'll keep you from buying ammunition. So I think we'll see that as well. And I think, you know, we're going to see all kinds of moves. We, you know, freedom of speech, now that we've got what's called cancel culture. So if they don't like what you've got to say, you just don't exist anymore. Nobody invites you to speak. You can't speak. You can't even publish because the big tech platforms won't publish what you want to say if they don't like it. So we're seeing the First Amendment go down the path of being eroded and some control other than ourselves and local government are taking over. And I think we're going to see that in many of the fights on the Constitution. I think the First and Second Amendment are the two likely ones to be first, but we'll see a lot of that beginning to happen, especially as this world government begins to assert itself. So watch for that. I think we're in no danger much in 2021, except we'll see some movement in that regard. Revive Roman Empire. I just want to talk just a minute about this. It's the last of the Gentile world empires that Daniel spoke about. And it's the old Roman empire that was all through Europe to be reconstituted into a 10-nation confederacy. Many people believe the EU is the basic underpinning for that because that's mostly the old Roman Empire countries. And they begin to think like that. And the Antichrist comes from one of those countries. But one of the things that's beginning to we're beginning to see is NATO has always been the strength of defending the European Union against Russia and others. And what I think we're seeing today is a move to bring that power under their control. So they begin to create their own armies, their own armed forces agreement. So watch for that. I think that's going to be interesting. I mean, they'll couch it in terms of taking responsibility for themselves, but it also means they're going to be able to dictate their own military strategy without having the U.S. involved in it, which is another reason to think that the U.S. is beginning to wane in power over there. So watch for that. But all of the time, all of the things that happen in the world, the main trigger point for that is Israel. Israel is God's timepiece, in my opinion. Israel is the hour hand. The land is the hour hand. Jerusalem's the minute hand, and the Temple Mount is the second hand. So watch for things to happen there. I do think with Trump apparently losing this election and Biden taking over, that there's going to be changes in America's relationship with Israel. Netanyahu is in trouble in Israel for a lot of reasons. Many of them the same as Trump. They just don't like him and they want him out, regardless of what he's done for them, regardless of the military power, regardless of the insight, they want him gone. And if both Trump and Netanyahu are gone, then I believe we're going to see a lot of mischief making over there from Iran, from Turkey. And it wouldn't surprise me at all to see Israel go to war with Iran before too long. And I think much of that hinges on whether our new administration reactivates the Iran treaty. If they do, then I think Israel will not wait for them to develop a nuclear bomb. They'll go after them quickly. And I just wouldn't be surprised if that happens. But there's some interesting things happening also. The Temple Mount, I think I've told you before, Jews have prepared a new temple. They just haven't built it. They've trained the priests. They've got all the priestly garments. They've done all of the gold and silver goblets that they need. They have got a red heifer. You know, they're managing the red heifer side of the business, which is what they need to purify the new temple. There's so many of those things have happened over there. All they're waiting for is a way to build it. But with this peace treaty going on in the other Arab countries that Trump has helped broker, we're beginning to see a softening of some things. And one of the things that's kind of fascinating to me is there are actual Arabs now who believe that there's room on the Temple Mount for a Jewish temple, not to take away or take down the Dome of the Rock and not to take away the Al-Aqsa Mosque, but to build a Jewish temple on there so it becomes a house of prayer for everybody. I mean, there's some issues with that in that the temple really needs to be where the Dome of the Rock is, because that's where the foundation stone is. But aside from that, I think that's going to be interesting. And when it happens, if it happens, I think you're going to see a couple of immovable forces begin to appear. The Israelis are very deeply committed to building another temple.
Well, it only takes one misguided missile in the battle that they have with Iran or Iraq. It's blown up anyway.
Yeah.
And all it's in friendly fire or not.
All that is certainly a consideration. Yeah, just a bulldozer would probably work too. Just put that up there. But, you know, I don't know how that's going to happen. But we do know that there has to be a temple rebuilt, because in the middle of the tribulation period, the Antichrist defiles the temple. There is no temple now, so there has to be a temple built before the midpoint of the tribulation period. So the time is right for this to begin happening. So I think we're going to see that. So I think as we see that Temple Mount things, we're going to see opportunities for flashing, wars or everything that we've done. I think this Middle East peace thing is going to help, because there will be some Arab countries that will not have hair triggers to go to war, because they've got major alliances with Israel, which I think is good. But anti-Semitism is on the rise. It's on the rise in Europe. It's never really died out in Europe. It's on the rise in Europe. It's now on the rise in the U.S. You know, this BDS movement, this boycott, divest, and whatever the S is, which really is to shun anything made in Israel, it's taken a little bit of a backseat in the last year because of Trump's policies, but it's still pretty big. Trump put a executive order out that if any university supports those things, they're not going to get government funding. Well, that'll go away, very quickly. But, so that's why we've seen a little bit of a decline in that. You probably didn't know that, but that's kind of where that happens. So I think with Egypt and Jordan having existing treaties, they're a little weak in some areas, but Netanyahu has been trying to shore up Egypt. They're still pretty strong with Jordan right now, but with Bahrain, or however they say it, United Arab Emirates, now the coming in of Morocco, Sudan, possibly Tunisia will be in, maybe Saudi Arabia, I don't know who all will be into this, what they call the Abraham Accords. But I think all of that is is going to help, but it also sets the stage for something different, which I'll talk about in a minute. So all of that's happening, yet we know biblically that there are wars to come. Israel will be in wars as time goes on. And you can't really look at Israel and talk about wars and start at any convenient place, because they've had wars ever since 1948. They've had five or six wars since 1948. It's clear to see that God has had his hand on them. You know, they're by all rights, they should not have won that war in 1949. They shouldn't have won the one in 56. They shouldn't have won the one in, you know, when they took back Jerusalem, but they did. And they won them convincingly. And so, you know, I think God has got his hand on them, but there are more to come. I do think we're going to see flash wars if this Temple Mount thing comes to pass, because I think it's going to create such hatred in the Palestinians that they will go, because this begins to make their separate country idea float away. Not that they have had any interest in doing that either. They really don't want another country. They want Israel. They want Israel gone. So that's, I mean, I think everybody understands that for sure. But Israel now is one of the strongest militaries in the world. So people have to think long and hard before they come after Israel. And you've noticed probably, if you look at those things, Israel has now got a three-tiered missile system. They've got David's Sling. They've got one called the Arrow, and they've got the Iron Dome. And all of these are for different types of missiles from different ranges, and they've built them and they're deploying them all over Israel. So it's kind of an interesting thing to see Israel prepare for war, even though it hasn't happened. One of the things I think is probably imminent, I talked about this once before, is Israel and Syria are not on particularly good terms. Israel has helped with Syrian disasters, with medical relief and things like that. But you know, Bashar Assad and all the people in Israel, especially Iran and Russia, really want the Golan Heights back, and they're going to try to take them, I think. And when they do, it's going to create a big problem. And in Psalm 83, there's this thing called the Psalm 83 war. And again, I think I talked about, you could consider it a prayer or you can consider it a prophecy. And I'm kind of down the middle on it. I think it could be both. But it's a thing that says the countries that are right around Israel, Israel will take out itself. So they will not be a factor in the Gog and Magog war, which is interesting because if you look at the countries involved, and I'll show you a picture of that, it's not the ones right in around Israel. So either they're standing off or they've already been taken out, which kind of leads itself to think that, you know, the Psalm 83 war may in fact be a war. But it's a prophecy of the destruction of Damascus. It's in Isaiah 17:1, and it's also in Psalm 83. So you might take a look at that if you have any interest. And I don't think we're really close to that, but you know, Israel's bombing the outskirts of Damascus all the time because Iran's putting missiles there. They're storing rockets. They're storing arms. They've got military facilities. So we can't be certain of what's going to happen there, but Israel shows absolutely no hesitation to take out stuff in Syria when it affects them. I would actually be surprised if there's not a war between Iran and Israel sometime in 2021. It may not be a real war, but it'll certainly be a skirmish, and it wouldn't surprise me at all. Pressure points are high, and if our administration here makes it more likely that they're going to get a nuclear bomb, I don't think Israel can't afford to wait, because they know they will use it, and they'll use it on Tel Aviv. They've said that before. The larger war that we have to be concerned with is the war that's called the War of Gog and Magog, or sometimes you'll hear it called Armageddon. That war doesn't take place until the tribulation period. We're actually gone by that time because it's a war that comes after we're gone. And a lot of things happen once the rapture happens, because now the spirit of the Antichrist has begun to take over. The spirit of God that is in us Christians is gone. There's still spirit here, but it's not like it is with all of us here. So I think we're going to see some changes in that regard. I don't know when it's going to happen. I'm not a prophet or a son of a prophet, but I do think all the signs are being set. You know, up until a few years ago, this alliance called the Gog and Magog Alliance, there was no relationship between these countries, but today that's not the case. You know, the countries are Iran, Turkey, Syria, Iraq, Afghanistan, and most of the other stands. I'll show you a picture of that in a minute, and includes Libya and a couple of other countries. But now we've seen Turkey leave the strong Western orbit and begin to move into the Muslim orbit because they want to be the next caliphate. You're seeing them cozy up to Russia. You've seen them just get the Russian S-400 missiles, which the U.S. has now told them we're not giving them our F-35 fighters because of that, because it's too sensitive to be stolen by the Russians. So they don't have it. Israel has it, but they don't. And the other thing we're seeing is Iran is cozying up as well. Iran has put S-400s in. Syria has some S-300s. It may have some S-400s, but we don't know about that yet. But there's a lot of things happening with these countries that bring them into a military alliance. And most of it is Russia reaching out for control in the Middle East, and these other countries reaching out for armament and support in case of war. So they kind of feed each other. And all of the countries in this Gog and Magog war are Muslim except for Russia. And Russia, I think their goal is more the oil and the wealth and just the dominance of that part of the world. So I would just, as we look at Israel, I would pay attention. They have slipped a slide here. Pay attention, but you know these Psalm 83 war, the war of Gog and Magog. I would say watch for flashpoints with Iran if the new American administration goes back to the Iran nuclear deal, and I think they will try. Now whether they can stop that, I don't know. We'll see. And up until January 20th, I've sort of thought in my heart of hearts that if Israel's going to attack Iran, they'll do it before Trump leaves office. So there will be no U.S. blowback. There may be, you know, wringing of hands in Congress, but there won't be any effective blowback. So I don't know what they're going to do. I mean, you know, we will respond also because Iran has been provoking us. You know, they've sent rockets to our Iraqi embassy. We have yet to respond to that. So I don't know what we're going to do there. We may choose to do nothing. We may not. I don't know. But I'm kind of expecting something on that front. And I think it's important to understand that these things could be just around the corner. I don't know that they are, but here's a picture of the countries. And it's got the old names and the new names on them, but you can see Iran is in the purple. But Iran used to be Persia. And it used to have Afghanistan was part of it. And also part of Iraq. So you can see that this is the current map, but it's a little more fluid than that. Magog is the area just outside of Iran to the north, northeast, and that's all the stands, the Kazakhstan, Uzbekistan, Turkmenistan, Afghanistan, Kyrgyzstan. There's a bunch of stands up there. Those are all Muslim, and those are considered part of Magog. Iraq is kind of a mix because Iraq is part of the old Iran. It's also part of Turkey. Turkey is in the gold. And Turkey is really Tubal, Gomar, Beth Togarma are the names that are used in the Old Testament. But if you go back to Genesis 10, Table of Nations, you will see what these countries are, and we can map them to where they are today. Rosh is Russia. And the Prince of Rosh would be the head, the Gog, the head of this configuration. So you see this being a Russian, Turkey, Iran power play, but they do bring in this Put, which is Libya, but it's also Libya and Algeria and a couple of other countries. And Kush is today modern Sudan and Ethiopia. So you can see that there's a set of countries that are in the biblical record as being part of this war against Israel. And Israel is this little tiny country in the center with the J for Jerusalem. So that's kind of the map of that war. You see the European Peninsula, the rest of Asia, and the rest of Africa are not really involved. But this is where, you know, all of the mostly Muslims come together to try to push Israel out of the land. And we could go back and read that. I'll just ask you to do that if you want to do it. It's back in Ezekiel. It's in, you know, Ezekiel 36 through 39. You see a lot of this play out. And there's a lot of details in there about how God judges. But basically what happens is they all gather in the plain of Jezreel, which is right below Megiddo, or Megiddo. And if you've ever been there, you can look out over that plain and you can see where all the armies of the world will gather. Pretty amazing, really, all mountains and then this beautiful fertile valley that runs all the way down to Jerusalem, a straight marching point. I'll make a little point here, not part of this discussion, but you remember a couple of years ago when the Russians took Crimea away from Ukraine. Yeah, one of the things that's interesting about that, I mean, they claimed they were all Russian speakers, but what that does is that gives them a direct land path to the Middle East. So they now have a way for all their tanks to come down out of Russia and come down and out of this plain of Jezreel. So there are so many little things that happen that, you know, we don't think about, but they're all little baby steps that make the final plans feasible. And so I just happen to see that here. I don't see Uzbekistan, but it's just north of Turkey, and it provides that little land bridge from Russia to come down. So I don't expect us to see that. Of course, I think that comes after we're out of here. But I do expect that we're going to see strengthening alliances there. And I think we should not be surprised to see some things happen that make that even more set up to be opposing Israel in the world. So what are we to do? And I think I want to come back to that, because I think the first thing we got to do is understand where we are. And if we do that, then we can be more prepared. So we're in a time where we're going to expect some hostility. Even in the U.S., all things Christian. I don't know whether you read, I saw an article this morning on the news that two patients had COVID in Southern California, both Hispanic names. One of them was an older man, 60 something, and he started praying. The other one was 37, and he didn't like it, so he picked up an oxygen bottle and killed the guy because he was praying. Yeah, and I think that's just one example, and I don't want to generalize it, but we're seeing so many things like that. You know, if you say the name of Jesus, if you're openly witnessing, if you're openly Christian, there are places in this country where that is hostile to people. We're pretty lucky here, you know, in North Georgia, we're in a protected area. I don't know how long that'll be the case, but certainly right now, we don't have any problem here. We don't have people standing out front, you know, picketing or trying to, you know, knock people over coming out of church. But we also have a fair number of deputies that hang around here. So, you know, I think we're prepared for what might happen. The other thing is, I think we just need to stay the course. If we recognize what's happening, Satan's biggest tool, he's got two tools. One is to diminish our witness. And he does that by making us irrelevant, making us the enemy. And he also does his work by making us discouraged. You know, one of the things we cannot be is discouraged. You know, we can't give up and say, it's all over. I'm just going to sit in my chair and wait for the end, you know, put on my white robe. We've got to resist that. I mean, it may be something we think about, but we need to get together with like-minded believers. We cannot give up assembly. We need to get together and we need to pray. And I think we'll see that. I know Wednesday nights are starting back here about the middle of January, which I'm excited to see. Now, I don't know how many people will come and how many won't. I guess that's, you know, something to see. But, you know, just gather when you can, pray all the time. for the Lord to encourage you and strengthen you, and not just to survive, but also to do what he's called you to do. One of those things is to witness. We witness by the way we act. We witness by what we do. We witness by what we say. And then there's some direct witnessing we can do to people that we know aren't Christians. We don't want to turn them off, but we want to as kindly and as truthful as we can share the Lord with them. We're to be salt and light. And we're also warned that if we cease to be salty, we're just worth throwing into the ground and being covered up. What that means is if we're not a Christian that's actually trying to preserve, trying to do something, if we're just ignoring life and letting it go by, then we are not being salt to the world. We need to be salt to the world, and we need to bring light where we can to illuminate God as best we can. We can't stop it, but we can slow it. And I think God calls us all to do that. And whether we're taken up, in the rapture, or whether we're just called home, we're to be faithful until that time. I also, and this is hard too, but I also want to just say that we're in this point in time in history, just like Esther was at her point in time in history. And it is an awesome place to be. It is awesome in the sense that it's an exciting time to be in the history of God as we see it unfold in front of our eyes. It's also a scary time in the sense that it's not comfortable for us, but we do know the end of the story, and we do know how it works. God's plan will come true no matter how many people squall in the parking lot, no matter how many people, rail against the church. God's plan will happen. God's plan will come to pass. And our charge is to be faithful and to not be dissuaded away. If Satan can discourage us, he takes us off the playing field, and we give him more play. The other thing I'll say is deception is one of his great tools, and we're seeing it today in the world. If people don't want you to hear something, they will not just shade it the other way, they just won't talk about it. It's as if it never happened. And we can all talk about what that is, but just the Hunter Biden story is an interesting one because it lays this out. It wasn't mentioned in the press. So the majority of the U.S. who doesn't read anything but the mainstream press didn't even know it was happening because they've refused to cover it. So that's deception. I mean, it's one thing to say something and lie about it. They do that too. But it's another thing just to not cover it because you don't want people to know. And so we're seeing deception today, and it's rampant. It's rampant not only in politics, but it's rampant in churches as well. We see that in certain denominations. So what about locally? And we'll sort of finish here. I got one more little thing, but I got about 3 minutes left, 4 minutes left. So we've got to go do our civic duty. I mean, I can't impress upon you how important it is to vote. And of course, by voting, I mean vote for biblical leaders who will fight for our freedoms, do what we need to do. If you care about preserving this country, then you need to do that. Regardless of how hard it is, you need to do it either in person, which I would prefer, either early voting or, on the day of, or if you can't do that, then put in an absentee ballot. But we've got to be vigilant that if we don't defend our freedom of religion, we won't have any, and our right to defend ourselves against all enemies. And as we say, foreign and domestic. And I think many of our enemies today are not foreign, they're domestic. And so, what are we to do? We are to be prepared to defend ourselves. And we got to hold fast to our faith. We got to teach our children, our grandchildren, and we got to persevere. So deception is a big deal for Satan. But if you know the truth, you will not be deceived. As I've said before, banks teach people how to spot a counterfeit by letting them hold and handle the real dollar bill. And then when a counterfeit gets in their hands, they recognize it. It doesn't feel right. It doesn't look like there's something about it. It immediately triggers that it's false. If you know the word of God, if you know God's plan, then you will see these things happen and you won't be deceived by them. You will know the truth. And I think that's pretty critical. I think I have one more slide. Yeah. Final thoughts. I'm going to read Revelation 22, verses 12 through 20. And this is not only my final thoughts, but it's the final thoughts of the Bible. So let me just read them to you. Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give each person according to what they have done. I'm the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes that they might have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates to the city. Got to stop there for a second. Wash their robes. That means you take an active part in your salvation. You must pick up the gift. You must take it. You must take it into yourself. So you've washed your robes, and that gives you the right to the tree of life. And go through the gates of the city. It's a narrow place. You know, we know the road is narrow that leads to salvation. The road is wide that leads to, you know, the other place. It says, outside are the dogs who practice magic arts, sexual immorality, murderers, idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I mean, if you can picture in your mind a camp of believers and a camp of all the other people who are not, this is what he's talking about here. Outside the gates of the city are all these people that do not believe. He says, I have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. Churches means for all those who are called out. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. So the Holy Spirit and the bride say, come, but also all of us who hear should say, come. We should invite other people to come. Let the one who is thirsty come, the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life. I warn anyone who hears the words of this prophecy of the scroll. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in the scroll. If anyone takes any words away from the scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life in the holy city, which are described in the scroll. He who testifies to these things, I say, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. So I can't say it better than this, but God has basically put us on a call to be witnesses to him, to do what he's called us to do and be faithful to the end. And we can't give up. We can't spiritualize some of these warnings and say they don't apply any longer. Because they are warnings, and he's basically warned us, if we add to them, we're going to get punished by the plagues. In other words, we won't be called home in the rapture. We may still be Christians, but we'll go through the plagues. And if we take away from them, then he'll take away the tree of life because you haven't believed in the God. The God has been presented in the Bible. So with that, I'll stop because I know we're close. And just say we'll pick up with 1 Corinthians next week. So just try to stay healthy, stay out of trouble, and also go vote. If you want to talk, press your mic to unmute yourself and talk. But I'll pray and then we'll be finished. Lord, we're just thankful for this time. We're thankful that you've given us insight into what's to come. Because knowing what's to come, Lord, we can prepare for it. I pray that each of us, Lord, will look at the things that happened in the world, that happened in the U.S., that happened in Georgia, and we will see your hand. We will understand what to do, and we'll have the courage to go do it. Lord, I pray for the pastor as he comes. I pray for the sermon series he'll start today. I pray that you will speak through him in a mighty way. And that what you say will meet our needs at our very point of need deep into our heart. I pray all this in the blessed and holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you all.
Thank you, Jim.
Thank you, Jim. Good lesson.
Thanks, Jim.
A lot of good information.
Thank you. You're welcome.
Thanks so much.
Bye-bye. Have a great week.
Get better.
It bothers me, you know, talking about,
takes me forever to get this thing shut off.
Being away, people being away from church so long, they mm-hmm. gonna, you know, they
I
gonna
think that's just, part of the point of his apathy. Yeah. What is it? Apathy. 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 Apathy.